All right, praise God. I want to start something. I think we'll probably continue this out over the next few weeks. So anyway, I want to start kind of a new series, maybe because it's going to go on for several weeks. And I want to kind of work my way through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and on through chapter 14. I think it's important to understand some of that. And before we start, again, I want us to remember that as we're reading what we're in the Bible, what we're actually reading is a letter. In 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote that to the Corinthian church. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when the form of communication was a handwritten letter, right? I don't think anybody knows how to do that too much anymore, because what do? We text, we email, or we call. We have all these methods of communication that don't require us to pick up a pencil and paper. But I can remember back in the 60s, if you wanted to communicate with somebody who wasn't local, the way you communicated was you wrote a letter. And I can remember as a kid, you know, writing letters to relatives and getting letters back. It wasn't because it was impossible to make a phone call, but again, some of you may remember that, you know, back in the 60s, long-distance phone calls were reserved for emergencies only. Why? Well, because they were pretty expensive, and probably about a 10-minute phone call back then would feed our family for a whole week. So it's like you could talk on the phone for 10 minutes or you could eat for a week. What do? You don't talk on the phone unless it's a local call. And so, therefore, it kind of seems to be a lost art, this concept of writing letters. But I want us to remember as we read through it to keep things in perspective, Paul is writing a letter and probably answering back either a letter directly that somebody wrote, or maybe somebody came and brought him some news in person, and now he's writing a response back. And so as we read the letters that Paul has written, the epistles, as they're sometimes called, it's kind of like listening in on one side of a phone conversation, right? Because we don't have the full context. You ever listen to somebody talking on the phone? I heard a real funny one. Somebody was listening and they heard somebody else on the phone, and the person on the phone said, "Don't worry, we're going to make you an angel." Now, how do you interpret the meaning of that without context, right? "Don't worry, I'm going to make you an angel." Might be a threat. Or maybe, "Don't worry, I'm going to make you an angel ornament to hang on the tree." Or, "Don't worry, you're going to be in the Christmas play and we're going to make you an angel." So it could be interpreted all these different ways, but without context. And so the person who said, "I'm going to make you an angel," I have no idea what they really meant because I lack the context. And so I want to say, going through the letters sometimes, I think we do have to be careful and realize we have to seek out the context so we don't walk away with the wrong meaning. I think that it's possible to do it, but I think if we don't put in the proper care when we're reading through the Bible, and especially reading through some of these letters, we can read too much into it because we miss the context. And again, we need to understand sometimes Paul is talking specifically to a person about a specific thing that doesn't relate to us too much. I know one place Paul says, "Look, if you come to visit me, bring my coat." Well, I can't really build a whole theological anything on top of that scripture, right? Why? Because Paul is, it's a letter, and in the process of writing this letter, he's asking somebody to do him a favor. I guess we want to build a theological thing that we can live by. Hey, do favors for each other, right? That would be the one there. But again, we can't come up with this whole thing about carrying, you got to carry coats, right? Because that's not implied. But we kind of, and I know I'm being ridiculous, but if we're not careful, we kind of do that with some things sometimes. We get really carried away without really stopping to say, where is this coming from and where is this going to? So let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with that said and see if we can pull out what Paul is really saying. And so I just kind of want to get started this week. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And if you go back and look at this in context, you will see that beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul is shifting gears. He's talking about one thing. He says, now let's address another topic. So this is a whole different topic picks up here in chapter 12. What is it? Well, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts. And he says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Therefore, the title of my series is Concerning Spiritual Gifts. I took that right from the King James, right? And this week, I'm calling it Ignorance is No Excuse. Again, I took that from the King James. And the first thing I do want to say is this whole term, spiritual gifts, that we talk about, and I know we all use this term a lot, but really, this is a King James term. This is really, it never says gifts of the Holy Spirit directly in the Greek. That's the way the King James writers chose to translate it. And so again, not only do we have to say, well, what's the context in which Paul is talking? Sometimes we got to say, well, how did the translators choose to translate this? Because look, if we read it in the NLT, it says, now, dear brothers and sisters. So King James says, brethren. But in the Greek, that could imply, the word that was used there could imply brothers and sisters, and I'm sure it very much did. But King James translators tended to leave out the and sisters part. So we're going to include the ladies, right? Brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives. So you see, it doesn't say spiritual gifts here. The special abilities the Spirit gives. Well, why did they do that? Because they're translating from the Greek, and the Greek does not specifically ever say spiritual gifts. Now, does that mean we can't use the term spiritual gifts? I think we should use the term spiritual gifts. Why? Because that's the terminology the church has kind of adopted. But I do think it's interesting to note that that's not truly what the Greek says there. And the Greek talks about the disbursements, the things that the Holy Spirit gives out. And in other places, we talk about the gifts to the church, and the word gift is used. And so it's probably not totally incorrect. But again, it's just one of those things I find a little bit interesting, that gifts of the Holy Spirit that it uses here in King James, and then we see, again, the special abilities the Spirit gives us. And so sometimes, again, by looking at different translations, well, which translation is right? Well, they're both right. But maybe we begin to broaden our understanding here a little bit by looking at two different translations. And so what are spiritual gifts? Well, I think spiritual gifts, they are these special abilities that the Spirit gives us. I think that's a very good definition of spiritual gifts. And then, of course, in the NLT, Paul goes on and says, I don't want you to misunderstand this. So he doesn't call us ignorant. He just says, I don't want you to misunderstand. Same thing, right? And I do want to say, calling somebody ignorant is not a put-down, right? Because I'm ignorant about a lot of things. What does ignorant mean? It means I don't know. If I don't know something, technically, then I am ignorant on that topic. So Paul's not talking down to us or King James, but Paul's saying, I want you to know this stuff, right? The bottom line is the gifts are the abilities, the special abilities that the Spirit gives. They are important to the church. And Paul says, you need to know about this. That's, I think, what we can take away from verse 1. Paul's saying, this is important stuff, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to not know the truth. And so now Paul is going to go on throughout chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, and he's going to address this topic of spiritual gifts. And that's kind of what I want us to do, is to work our way through the scripture over the course of a few weeks, because if we did it all in one setting, it would be a few hours, and does anybody want to, nobody wants a four-hour sermon. I'm just checking. All right, so we'll keep it under an hour this morning. All right, so Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand because they are important. And Paul there are going to be three main things that Paul's going to bring out here. Paul's going to talk about some specific examples of gifts, and we'll come back and talk about that, okay? And then he's going to talk about the importance of unity in the body. And the third thing Paul is going to talk about at great length is about the operation of these gifts in love. Now, interestingly enough, Paul wrote another letter where he talks about spiritual gifts. Wrote a letter to the Roman church. We call that the Book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12. You will find in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts. You'll find Paul talks about three things in Romans 12 when he talks about the gifts. He talks about some examples of some of the gifts. He talks about the importance of the gifts operating in unity in the body. And he talks about the gifts operating in love. Isn't that amazing that Paul writes two letters to two different churches and he tells them exactly the same thing? A little bit different. And we'll take a look as we go through, we'll take a look at Romans 12. But I just thought I would point that out, that Paul is very consistent in what he says. Now, the reason that I'm here in 1 Corinthians is because he goes in much more depth and detail in 1 Corinthians. So I think that's a good place to start. And then we can go back and read Romans 12 and compare that later after we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Okay, so I'm going to skip down to verse 4 now. I encourage you, read this chapter or read these chapters all the way through. In fact, read them through multiple times because Paul puts a whole lot in here that trying to pull out. If you just read over it quickly, you will miss so much. All right, so let's look at verse 4. Paul says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Paul, I think, I know exactly what he's doing. He's setting up to talk about the importance and the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And we need to understand that. So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? And if you went into some churches today that teach the Spirit, and some churches downplay this totally, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to teach it. Other churches teach it a whole lot. But if you went into some of those churches and talked to some of those people, you might kind of walk away and think, well, what's the purpose of spiritual? Oh, it's to prove how spiritual we are, right? I mean, some people seem to feel that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Or maybe to impress others. Some people think spiritual gifts are being used to, you know, make them look really, really good. Or maybe some people think the spiritual gifts make them feel really good about themselves. Again, maybe I'm more spiritual than you because I got this gift and you don't have it. Or, you know, again, quite often I see people look at the spiritual gifts as a way of bringing the focus on them as an individual, to put it back up on them. And, you know, again, as Christians, our goal should never be to put the focus on ourselves. Purpose is put the focus on Christ. So anytime we're using anything to try to put the spotlight on us, we are misusing it, I believe. And I think that's one of the things Paul's addressing, because interestingly enough, the same thing that's going on in churches today was probably going on in churches 2,000 years ago. People haven't changed fundamentally, right? And so I think the same problems Paul is addressing are problems that we need to address in the church, not necessarily Light on a Hill Church, but the church, right? The same types of problems. You know, and nowadays I would say there are some people who think the purpose of spiritual gifts, especially if they are the big name televangelists with their hair all slicked back, right? I don't have televangelist hair. I'd have to wear a wig, be a televangelist, right? But it seems to me that a lot of them think the purpose of spiritual gifts is to part you from your money to make them rich. Right? I mean, I hate to say that, but it just seems that there are a lot of people out there talking about spiritual gifts in such a way to make themselves very prosperous. That's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. Well, what's the purpose? Well, verse 7, Paul's going to flat out tell us. Paul says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. Why is it that the Holy Spirit gives anybody spiritual gifts? So we can help each other. Now, here's the big idea for today, all right? And if you get nothing else out of anything I say today, I want you to get a hold of this one. And that is, spiritual gifts are to be used to help others within the body. That's the primary purpose. That's what Paul tells us, right? Spiritual gifts is given to each of us so we can help each other. Not to make us look more important, not to make us feel more spiritual, not so we can impress others. If we're using a spiritual ability, a spiritual gift that way, I believe we are misusing it. We are to be using our gifts to help each others. So you are here to serve. Amen? We come to church to serve. In fact, you are saved to serve. Amen? When Christ saved you by the blood that he shed, he did that. He saved you to become a servant. And Christ talked about that quite a bit. Christ has called you. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been called. Amen? But you have been called to serve. And if you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, you have been gifted to serve. If you're a Christian and you're not serving, there's something wrong. If you're not, and what do I mean by serving? I mean helping others within the body. Now, we can do things for people outside the body too. But you know, there's a real big problem if we're not serving within the body first. In fact, I think until we learn how to serve in the body, we're never going to be effective serving outside to the world. And Christ talked about that too. Amen? Paul's not giving us anything new that Jesus didn't teach, really. But he's giving us some specific details here. So the question this morning I think each of us needs to ask is, how am I using my gifts to help others within the body? Amen? We need to take inventory and say, what am I doing to help others within the body? And then after we do that, maybe we need to ask the follow-on question and say, what am I not doing that I should be doing to help others, to serve others within the body? Because I'm going to tell you, if you are a child of God, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been called, you have been saved, you have been selected, you have been chosen, you have been ordained to serve, and first and primarily to serve other Christians within the body. Amen? And then Paul's going to go on, he's going to give an example of gifts. I'm going to read through these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we're going to come back to these, okay? Because this morning, again, what is my big focus? Big focus is spiritual gifts are to be used to help others within the body. And we will, but I promise we're going to come back and we're going to look at all these things in detail. But let's just read over what Paul gives us here. So Paul talks about some examples then, beginning in verse 8. He said, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. So Paul gives us a listing, an enumeration of some spiritual gifts. Now, again, I will say, you can go find books. There are nine spiritual gifts laid out here in 1 Corinthians 12. You can go find books that go on and break down and analyze, you know, and they talk about the nine gifts. Now, this is my personal opinion, and if I'm wrong, so be it. Amen? But here's my personal opinion. I don't think that there are just nine spiritual gifts. I think Paul's just calling out some examples of some types of things. Amen? I believe there are lots of examples of spirit. And I think Paul could have gone on all day. And I kind of wonder, since Paul was writing this to the Corinthian church, and he had been at the Corinthian in the Corinthian church and taught the people there, I'm kind of wondering if as he's writing this, he's actually not thinking about specific people as he's writing it. Because I will tell you, if I was going to write the list, I would probably start thinking about specific people I know and the operation of the Holy Spirit in their life, amen? And the things that I see come forth, and that's probably how I would start listing them, amen? You know, I would talk about David and Shemitri, and I would say, man, you guys are a perfect example of the spiritual gift of helps, amen? If somebody needs help, you guys are there. I mean, I can go down the list of all the people, and I'm sure I only know a fraction of the people that you guys have helped since you have been together. What does that tell me? I tell you, just Leah, I know what the Spirit has called you and equipped you to do. That's your spiritual calling. That's your spiritual gifting. That's the way God uses you, and it drastically impacts other people's lives. Amen? We can look around, and we can call out different gifts that different have. My wife has the gift of empathy. She's one of these people that strangers come up and tell her their whole life story. People don't do that to me. Why? Because I don't have the gift of empathy. It's not so much that I don't care. It's just I don't care at that level, right? Now, I do care about people, but it's just harder for me to build that. On the other hand, I think I'm pretty good at standing here and teaching sometimes, amen? Yeah, and so, one of the things Paul's talking, I think Paul, again, he's not trying to say there are 9 spiritual gifts and you got to figure out which of the 9 spiritual gifts are yours. I think Paul's saying figure out what God has called you and equipped you to do and start doing it. Amen? Don't try to pigeonhole it into one of these 9 gifts. And again, I got our friend Mr. Potato Head here with us again this morning, right? Because it's been a little while. A few weeks ago, I talked about the body, and I talked about, I had the Mr. Potato Head up there. I may have to put some glue on Mr. Potato Head. I talked about I wanted to buy a potato head for an example. Amber went out and bought me Mr. Potato Head. So isn't that awesome? Mr. Potato Head's going to help me again this morning. Because again, that's what Paul uses over and over again. Paul talks about the church being a body, right? And he says a body has many parts. And Potato Head's a perfect example because he's got arms, he's got ears, he's got a mouth and nose and eyes. And, Paul says things like, well, what if the body was nothing but an eye? Because I guess he would still be a potato person, but he couldn't do a whole lot. But you give him an arm, now he can do a little bit more, right? You give him an ear, and he's got something else. Give him another ear, he can listen twice as much. Right? Give him the other arm, he can do more than twice as much. Amen? We learned that this week. My wife had surgery on her right hand. It was all bandaged up. If you're a right-handed person, not having use of your right hand made her life, it made your life difficult? Is that a fair assessment? Yes. 2 hands are so much better than 1. Amen? Give him his nose and his mouth. And you ever notice that God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth? You know why? Because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. And then his glasses back on. We got Mr. Potato Head put together here. But Paul's saying this is the way the church operates. Every one of us is a different part of the body. And we're all supposed to be doing something different. And he says, find the thing that you're called to do. And if you're an eye, don't try to be an ear. Because you can probably be an awesome eye. But if you're a really awesome eye, you're going to be a really lousy ear, I promise you. And that's what Paul is going on about here. Find out where God has called you and figure out what it is that God needs you doing. And in fact, it's interesting, if you skip down to verse 27, I'm not going to go there right now, Paul actually gives some more examples of gifts. And if you flip over to Romans 12, Paul even gives a slightly different list of gifts. So again, I think if there were a certain fixed number of gifts, Paul would have been consistent and used that exact same list every time. But when he writes to the Roman church, why does he use a different list? My personal opinion is he's thinking about people in that church, and he's pulling examples from that church and writing that down. Now, I know a lot of people may disagree with me, and they want to come back and teach, no, these are the 9 gifts, and you got to fall. I'm not big into pigeonholing things. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I just really get this feeling of what Paul's saying here. And even at that, when we talk about giftings and we categorize them, we can be talking very broad categories. We could be talking more narrow categories. We could say, and not necessarily a spiritual gift, although I think it can be. We could say somebody's a gifted musician, right? I believe King David probably was spiritually gifted as a musician from what I read in the Old Testament. So I think there can be people. In fact, I think we have people today. I think about like Chris Tomlin, certainly spiritually gifted as a worship songwriter. Amen? So, his musical ability, I believe, is a spiritual gifting. Paul never says anything about a musical ability, but I believe that's a spiritual gifting. And I believe we have people that operate in that. But what if we say, okay, let's just talk about, in general, we say somebody's a gifted musician. Well, we probably mean they can play an instrument, right? That's what we would usually mean. If I said somebody's a gifted musician, and you said, well, what instrument are they? Well, they don't play an instrument at all, would make sense. Somebody says, but what do they play, do they play the trumpet? Do they play the guitars? Do they play the spoons, right? We don't know. But then we could break it down, and so I'm a guitar player. So I don't know that I'm gifted guitar player, but I'm a guitar player. I play the guitar. But even at that, you could say, well, but as that, what does that mean? Because there are lots of different styles of music on the guitar. I'm a mediocre guitar player compared to a whole lot of people. Amen? I mean, I always say I'm better than a whole lot of people, but unfortunately, a whole lot of people better than me. I'm somewhere in the middle, you know, the bell curve thing. But I used to work with a guy who was a phenomenal guitar player. He was a classical guitar. He had actually played with the Austin Symphony, was how good he was. Amazing guitar player. And he would put up a sheet of music, and he would just, and it was just like, wow. And I could sit there, and I loved to sit there and watch him play. And then we got to talking, and he found out I played guitar too. So one time we decided to get together and see, you know, if we could jam. And so we get together. Well, the first problem is he only plays classical music. I can play classical music on the radio. That's the only way I can play classical music. So, yeah, we missed it. And so he's like, well, do you have music? I said, I can't read music. He's like, how can you play an instrument if you can't read music? And you just play. And so anyway, then he found some book that had chords. He said, well, I can play some chords. Said, okay, now we're getting somewhere. So he had some book that had, you know, some pop tunes in it, Beatles or something. Again, for those of you who are old enough to remember who the Beatles were, right? And so, you know, he starts playing something, and so I start, and so we're both playing, you know, and it's like, okay, hey, this is good. We're playing together. And so we're playing, and all of a sudden I start improvising and doing, and all of a sudden he starts to, whoa, how do you do that? I said, what do you mean, how do I just do it? He says, but you don't have any music. How can you do that without music? It's like, well, I don't know. How can you do that with music? Well, the bottom line is we were both musicians. We both had some amount of talent, ability, but we approached it in very, very different ways, right? So is somebody who can only play classical, are they a better musician than somebody who can only play rock and roll? Well, it depends, right? Going to play with the Austin Symphony, they're probably not going to ask the rock and roll guy too often, right? And they want the classical guitar player. But you're going to play in a rock and roll band, you don't want the classical guitar guy. He would just be a bummer hanging out with you, right? So finding your gift and using it in the right place. And by the way, when we had the family here last week, my little great-granddaughter, when we were, I guess it must have been when we were doing the Lincoln Brewster song, kind of a rock tune. And she leaned over to her mom. She says, Mom, Grandpa's jamming. So I have it on good authority that I jam, right? And if anybody, I don't know if this name means anything to you. I don't know that anybody's ever said that about Andre Segovia, who's like probably the greatest classical guitar player ever, right? I don't think anybody ever says, man, you jam. So I'm one up on the greatest classical guitar player ever. But it's finding where you fit, right? Finding where you fit. And so I think there's, and I guess I use the term like wiggle room when it comes, because I don't want us to feel like we got to be so tightly in one area. The big thing I think Paul's saying, and I really get this feed, Paul's saying it's really more important to know how to apply the gifts rather than spend endless hours categorizing them and breaking them down. And there's the problem in the church today. I said, you can go buy book after book after book that categorizes and breaks down and argues and makes different points. And none of the authors agree. You can read 10 books and you get 10 different viewpoints, because I've read lots of books with lots of viewpoints, and they all have their own viewpoints, which is okay. Amen. But the real issue needs to come down at some point. What are we doing with the gifts that we have, with the abilities that we have? Are we applying them? Are we using them? So I do want to come back and talk about the gifts that Paul talks about, because I think that can give us some insight into finding our gifting. But on the other hand, again, I want to focus today less on the what and more on the why, okay? So instead of this morning saying, what spiritual gift has God given me, I want us to ask the question, why has God given me a spiritual gift? So why do we have spiritual gifts? And the answer is, yes, they're to be used to help others within the body. And you see, I copied and pasted because it's got the G there again. Help others within the body. Obviously, my spiritual gift is not creating slides. We need to be focused on why God has given us spiritual gifts. And I will tell you, I think that's extremely important because in the day and age that we live in, Satan is powerfully coming and attacking the church. And one of the biggest lies that Satan is pushing and has been pushing for several years is the lie that the church is not necessary. I hear this from so many people. Church isn't necessary. I hear people say, hey, I can just stay home, I can read my Bible, and I can have church. I don't even have a clue what that means, right? I don't know what it means to have church. Because church is not something you do. Church is something that you are. Amen? We are the church. We don't have church. We are the church. And the church is made up of the people, and the people all have are the different parts of the body. And if you don't have the different parts come together into one body, I don't think you have a church. I can take Mr. Potato Head and lay the parts all across everywhere, and I don't have a potato man. Amen? I end up with a potato with legs because I don't think the legs come off. But you know, if everything came off, I would just have a potato, not a potato man, not a body. And there's a big difference. You cannot stay home and have church. I'm just sorry. Now, I realize there may be some people who are not physically able to get out and come to church. Or we have people like Jess and Amber who are, because Jesse has COVID, I'm glad he's staying home and not coming to church. Amen? Because I don't want COVID myself if I can avoid it. So sometimes we may have to be gone. There may, like I said, there may be some people, maybe they're in a nursing home or whatever, not physically able to come to church. I can understand it. But, you know, this attitude of I don't need the church is what I'm talking about. I don't need the church. Because the church is the people coming together. That's the definition of church. In fact, when Paul talks about the church, he uses a Greek word, ecclesia. And interesting enough, this wasn't a spiritual term. We think church is a very spiritual term. The term, in as it was used in the Greek, was not a spiritual term at all. And in fact, it was more of a political term. And it probably the good literal meaning of it is a called out assembly, is what that word ecclesia means. People who were called out to assemble together. So they would issue, you know, the town crier, ring the bell or whatever, and everybody comes together to meet. That's kind of the concept of the church. Well, who's the bell ringer? Christ is the one ringing the bell, right? And what did he say? He said, I want my people to come together in one place and meet together, become that body. That's the concept there. And in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus referenced that. Jesus said, I say that you are now Peter, which means rock. Upon rock, this rock, I will build my church. Amen? Christ said, I'm going to build my. He didn't say, I'm going to have my church. He didn't say, I'm going to do my church on top of this rock, right? We don't do church. We don't have church. We are the church. And Christ said, I'm going to build them on this rock. What is that rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, and we are built on the church from the foundation up is built on people. Amen? We are the church. Of course, then another thing, I think there's even at least one book out there with the kind of this title of something along the line of, I love God but hate the church. Anybody heard that? That's a very big thing I've heard from a lot. You know, I love God, I just hate the church. Well, man, it's an interesting one because as I read the Bible, it says the church is the bride of Christ. Amen? Can you imagine? Man, I love you, man, but I just hate your wife. Isn't that what people are saying? To me, that's what they're saying when they say that, right? Now, my real advice is don't go up to somebody and say that. Because depending on who you say it to, they might turn around and punch you in the face, right? If you don't like somebody's wife, keep it to yourself. But how can you love Christ and hate the church when the church is the bride of Christ? And not only is the church the bride of Christ, but the church has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Marriage is just an imperfect picture of Christ in the church. Because in reality, It says he has made the church without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, right? Without sin, without stain. How can we hate something that Christ, through his own blood, turned into perfection? Now you look around and you say, well, the church doesn't look perfect to me. Well, it's not. We're made up of a lot of imperfect people. Amen? So there's some imperfections that we're going to deal with at some level. But let me tell you, when we see the church as Christ is seeing the church as we're going to be at the feast, we have perfection. How can we not love the church? I don't think it makes sense to say, I love God and I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You cannot separate them from each other. Well, people then will come back and they'll say, well, it's just the organized church. You know, the problem is church has become too, you know, organized religion. And all these constructs and things have been put in place. And I have a problem with that. I'm going to have a church with all that. You know, I'll just invite a few of my friends over and we'll have Bible study together and that'll be church. Well, good for you. But I will counter and say, I'm pretty sure that's not church. Amen? You can have a Bible study. Nothing wrong with having a Bible study. Nothing wrong with having friends that would have a Bible study. But that is not church. Amen? In fact, I'm pretty sure if your concept of church is to only be around people who agree with you and think like you and people you like, there's something wrong with your church. Amen? Because I tell you, I want people to come into the church that I don't always agree with. Amen? I want people to come into the church that are difficult to love sometimes. Amen? Oh, as much as they make my life miserable sometimes. Amen? Why? Because I want them to have that opportunity to know the love that God has for them. Amen? We should want people that we don't like, that are difficult. But people say, oh, yeah, but you know, churches are just too organized. And then they have all these church leaders, and they got pastors, and they got deacons, and elders, and teachers. We don't need any of that stuff. Excuse me? Bible says we need it. In fact, we'll see as we get a little further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 even. Paul talks about gifts to the church. Amen? Go to Ephesians. Talk about the fivefold ministry. Amen? Since those are gifts that God gave to the church. Now, I know someday some of you look at me and say, man, I know you're the pastor, but I'm not sure you're a gift from God. Amen? I've had a few people imply that, at least, if they haven't said it in exactly those words. But, again, I don't think we can separate this concept of pastors and elders and deacons and teachers and administrators and all these things that churches have from church, because it comes from the Bible. Amen? We need those things. They're an integral part of the church, and I don't think the church can be the church without them. Now, does it mean that sometimes people in church leadership aren't difficult? Man, yeah, sometimes we can be difficult to deal with. Sometimes we can be flat out wrong. Amen? But we need structure in the church. We need these things. Why? Well, I'll tell you, I can't give you the whole answer, but I give you the answer my mom always gave me, because I said so, right? Because the Bible said so, because God himself said this is what the church needs. So who am I to decide to rebuild the church in a different image? Who am I to decide what we have needs to be built differently? So we need the organized church. We need the body, I believe. And that's where the gifts are directed. So the church is all about people coming together as a community, coming as a family, as a body. I mean, Paul uses all these images, and we are to what? To serve and to help each other when we come together. So, if you are not active in a local church, then you have absolutely no need of spiritual gifts. Amen? Because you're not using them. If you are using them, you're using them in the wrong way. Because Paul tells us they're to be used to help each other. And Paul goes on from there. And I know I'm not reading anything into it because I read the whole chapter. And when Paul talks about the body, Paul's talking about using them within the body of Christ. We need to do that. Now, there is a lot of information and disinformation about spiritual gifts. I will tell you that, you know, depending on what you've been taught, you may have different views. Initially, my view of spiritual gifts was based on what I was taught. And one of the things I was taught is, well, we have these 9 spiritual gifts, and you have to pick which one that you have, right? Again, I want us to maybe think about getting away some of those things. And so, again, my question is, as we take a few more weeks and look at this, is say, really, what is Paul saying? Versus what have I been taught all my life? What is Paul, that's my question, what is Paul really saying? What's the real answer here? Pull that out, understand, and why. And because, again, I know this is important, even though I'm only hearing half of the conversation. I'm hearing Paul's half. I'm not hearing about the specifics of what was happening in the Corinthian church. I can kind of get a pretty good idea by the answers that Paul is giving. And Paul's saying, look, you should have these spiritual gifts. They are very, very, very important, but they need to be used in the right way. And to use them in the right way, you need the knowledge about them. Amen? Don't be ignorant, but I want you to have the knowledge. I want you to know. And I think, again, that's kind of the way it is in the church a lot today. People don't use the spiritual gifts or to understand them. Why? Because they're ignorant. They just don't know. Of course, the good news is ignorance can always be fixed. Amen? Unlike stupid, which cannot be fixed. So I'm glad Paul didn't say we were stupid. He just said we were ignorant. It means we can fix it if we want to. Or we can choose to put our head in the sand and continue to operate in ignorance. Doesn't matter. But Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant when it comes to the spiritual gifts. I don't want us here at Light on a Hill Church to be ignorant when it comes to the use of the spiritual gifts. So we have, where do we start? Well, we start by determining that becoming determined that we're going to use our gifts and our abilities for the purpose that God wants us to use. And why is that? To help and to serve others. Amen? So, this is a place where we should come and we should find a place to serve. If you haven't found a place to serve, then look harder. Amen? If you're not sure what to do, do something that you're capable of doing. Amen? I mean, may not be your ultimate gift and calling, but if you see something that needs to be done, you have the ability to do it, that's a good place to start. Can I brag on Dina for a minute? Not to embarrass you, but I know we walked in this morning, we saw that Christmas decorations were taken down and packed up and stacked in the hall. I said, whoa, I mean, that was the reaction. Whoa, what happened? Dina saw something. She said, I can do this. I'm capable. I have the ability. I'm not saying you're spiritual gifting, but on the other hand, I'm saying that I do believe God has put a calling and a gifting on your life to serve in a certain way in the church. Amen? And you saw something that you could do, and you did it. I think that's the way God wants us to be in the church. You say, well, that doesn't look super spiritual, taken down, Chris. It is. I promise you, it's a spiritual thing, right? Coming in and sweeping the floor sometimes is probably more spiritual than somebody uttering a word of prophecy. Amen? But we got all this out of proper order somewhere, and we decide, oh, well, somebody who speaks as the prophet, they are very spiritual, and they're really doing the spiritual stuff. And, you know, you're really not a very spiritual person, so you should go do, you know, empty the trash can. No, that's not what Paul's saying, exactly the opposite, and we'll see that again as we get into this. Serving is spiritual. Whatever needs to be done, somebody's got to do it. Amen? Who's going to do it? Well, if you're able to do it, there's a good place to start. And I promise you, if you're not sure what your gifts are, as you start serving, God will lead you in that direction. You'll find more and more and more. I'm sure in the beginning, you guys didn't start out and say, you know, I know that my spiritual gifting from God is to help others. But you just kept doing it over and over and over. And I promise you, if you don't know this today, I want you to know this is a spiritual gifting and calling that God has put on your life. More than anybody that I think I've ever known, you operate in that gift. Amen? I want you to know that, but I'm sure at some point you just kind of felt like, well, I'm just doing this because it needs to be done, and I feel like I can do it, but God has called you and gifted you to do that. As you do it, God will use you more and more and lead and guide you in those areas, I believe. Amen? So we know where the gifts are being used in the church. We know that if we are saved and placed in a body, Paul says a gift is given to each one of us. So we all have a spiritual ability that we can apply and that we can serve and that we can do in the church. And again, I promise you, if we're doing it in the church in the name of God, there is nothing that is unspiritual. Amen? Only thing that would be unspiritual would be something that's ungodly. But if we're doing anything to lift up Christ, to lift up God, and to put the focus back on Him, if that means having a clean floor when we walk in, or it means having the trash cans emptied, or it means somebody picking up breakfast and bringing it so we have breakfast here at the church, or making the coffee, right? Or preparing the sermon, are rehearsing the music, all those things are equally spiritual things. Or teaching children's church, or teaching Sunday school, and I go on and on and on. And I need to wrap it up because I've gone way too long this morning. Amen? But all those things are spiritual. Why? Because they give glory back to God, and the church needs all of those things. So with that, let's close this morning.